Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we've read in God's Word, the book of Exodus, in chapter 15. The book of Exodus, chapter 15, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 11. Exodus chapter 15 at verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? The children of Israel had just experienced two remarkable events when this song was given. First of all, there was the Passover. The children will remember how Israel were slaves in Egypt, and of how the God sent plagues upon Egypt. Pharaoh would not let the people go. And ultimately, the firstborn in every home in Egypt was killed. God's judgment was upon them. But for those who had celebrated the feast of the Passover, who had taken the blood of the lamb, and who had sprinkled the doorposts and the lintel, and were in the homes there, they were safe. And Israel came out of Egypt. An amazing work. This helpless people were brought out. They spoiled the Egyptians. The Egyptians were glad to see the back of them. And they were heading to the land of Canaan. What a wonderful deliverance from slavery. How glad the people must have been. But you remember that soon Pharaoh realized that he had lost his slaves. He wasn't happy. And he pursues after them. And it seems as if Israel are going to be caught. They're hemmed in between the hills and the Red Sea. There are problems. What happens? The Lord provides a way of escape. The Red Sea is opened. They pass through on dry land. Pharaoh and his armies try and catch them. They pursue after them. The Lord causes the water to come back. And Pharaoh and his armies were drowned in the Red Sea. What a remarkable escape. And that great superpower, Egypt, their armies were destroyed. And Israel were free. And we find Moses writing this song after the deliverance, after they had passed through the Red Sea. What sort of song does he write? Well, it's not a song, a victory song, where he is saying, I am the great leader. I, Moses, have managed to bring you out. What a wonderful person I am. How often that's the way people view military victories and deliverances. They go on about the people who helped. They become man-centered in their thinking. This song is not like that. Neither is the focus, see what great things God has done for us. He's not saying how wonderful it is to be free. Yes, God has made us free, and his freedom is going to be wonderful. Soon we'll be in our own land, and we will know blessing there. It will be such a wonderful thing no longer to be slaves, to be free after many years, to have our little children not threatened by death at the hands of their captors, but to be free. That's not the thought. Though surely it must have been a wonderful thing to be free and to have the prospect of being their own people in their own land. Rather, what does Moses in effect say? In effect, he says this: how great thou art. What a God we have. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Friend, does God come with his blessing to you? It might be a blessing, which is spiritual. It may be he helps you out of a particular everyday problem. What should your response be? Whether he comes with spiritual blessing to your soul, or whether it is, let us call it a temporal blessing, an everyday deliverance, what should your response be? Surely it's this: how great thou art. Well, let's consider these words in the context of the psalm. We remember that the Passover and the deliverance through the Red Sea, they seemed to be trapped and they passed safely through the Red Sea. These things speak of God's deliverance of his people in redemption. They speak of Christ because they were pictures of the deliverance that Christ was to provide for his people. So as we think of these things in the context of this song, we should be led to see who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods. Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Let's notice two things in the text. First of all, the greatness of God's glory. And then secondly, the proper response to God's glory. First of all, the greatness of God's glory. Who is a God like unto thee, glorious in holiness. Well, is not our God gloriously powerful? In the song we read of God as a man of war. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Well, think of the Egyptians. They appeared to be strong. They were boastful. They had said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. What had happened? For all the power and for all the boastfulness, they were overthrown. God displayed his power and worked for his people. And he is the one who controls the sea. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. It appears that the Lord used the wind to perhaps blow back the sea and then cause it to come again over them. If you think of the effects even of hurricanes and how there the wind can cause sea level to rise and fall dramatically. Well, remember, God's the God of providence. It may be something like that that is being referred to here. And these are the things he uses. And they are displays of the power of God. God is the one who brings the wind out of his treasures. The one who's in control of everything. And you see, what we're being reminded of here is he is the one who does wonders, impossible things. He is the one who can do them. The one, well, it seems so impossible that Israel could be delivered. They were hemmed in on all sides. They couldn't go forward. They couldn't go back because the Egyptians were there. On either side they were hemmed in. And yet what happened? God opened up a way. And his providence, and with his mighty power, he worked. And you can see how great his power is. Because we're given the impression that all he did was wave his hand, and the thing was done. Thou stretchest out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them. So here's the picture of one who is almighty, who waves his hand. And he works to destroy the superpowers of the world, if that is his plan and purpose, especially if they are acting against his people. He is the one whose power is infinite. The one whose arms are described as everlasting arms. They never get tired. We've all been in situations, say, where we've had to carry a heavy load. We felt our arms getting tired. We've had to put down that load. Here's the one for whom anything, the carrying of anything, as it were, it does not begin to exhaust his power. Well, consider him. Moses is saying, praise this one. Think of his power, that he could do all this with the wave of his hand. Isn't he gloriously powerful? Awesome in his power. And don't we see the same thing when you think of redemption? What happened literally, historically, in the days of Moses, is something which is also a picture of that deliverance which Christ has worked as the Passover and as the deliverer of his people. What was Christ doing on the cross? He was acting and fulfilling as a redeemer, fulfilling the work of deliverance for his people. Delivering sinners from sin and from Satan. Satan is fighting a war. There's a spiritual battle going on there on the cross. And you see Christ in his kingly power as a mighty conqueror, overcoming the enemy. Here is the one who kept people in bondage through the fear of death. And the one who could say they have sinned and therefore they are worthy of death. You see, Satan doesn't mind tripping people up, getting them to sin, and then turn around saying, ah, you did wrong. You've sinned. You should be punished. But there was Christ, dealing with the problem of sin, making atonement for sin, and spoiling Satan of the only weapon, as it were, he had, that ability to tempt, and people having fallen into sin, to then accuse them. We read it in the cross. He destroyed principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He resisted the evil one. He did not yield to the temptation to come down from the cross and take, as it were, the easy option. He went to the cross. He dies to deal with sin. And you see him as that gloriously powerful Savior, overcoming the enemy of our soul. What a mighty Savior. Yes, he seems weak, and he was crucified in weakness, but you see him as a conqueror also. And don't you see that happening? Whenever someone's brought to the Savior, what is the gospel? It's the power of God unto salvation. God's power exerted to save poor sinners and to deliver them from the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Last Sabbath night, we heard of the one who was stronger than the strong man armed, the Lord Jesus. Whenever you hear of someone being converted, is another the display of God's almighty power? Do you not see him gloriously powerful? Who else can raise the dead? And that's what it takes if someone's to come to faith in Christ, and he can do it. What a glorious God we have. He's gloriously powerful. But isn't he also gloriously holy? He's holy. He is glorious in holiness. Now, one aspect of God's holiness is his purity. the fact that he is morally holy. There's no evil in him. He cannot be tempted, and he does not tempt others. So we read in Revelation, in the song of Moses and of the Lamb, "Thou only art holy." He is the one whose holiness is underived, the one who always was, always will be holy. For as the angels were created holy, and Adam was created holy. And we know the angels could fall from their holiness. We know Adam did fall from his holiness. But he is the one who always was, always is, always must be holy. There's something different about his holiness, his purity. It is a holy purity. He is gloriously holy. And you see his glorious holiness at work in the deliverance of Israel. What was the Passover but a judgment upon Egypt? Verse 7, "In thy greatness, in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee." So here they were, in rebellion against God. Rebelling against him. Rejecting him. Scorning him. Who is this God that we should listen to? Pouring contempt upon God and his ways. God comes and he hardens Pharaoh's heart so that he would follow after Israel and pursue them to the Red Sea. And he says, "I will be honored upon Pharaoh and all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And this he did. He's teaching them, "I will not be messed around with. I am one who is to be feared. I am holy. And therefore it is foolish to rebel against me." Sin will not go without being dealt with. Don't we see that in the Passover and in this deliverance of the Red Sea? A gloriously holy God. One who will never acquit the guilty. One who, though he is patient, will not forbear forever, but will eventually call the sinner to account. He's a gloriously holy God. And don't you see that with Christ? If ever there was a proof that God is holy and will not tolerate sin, surely it's in the death of Christ. Because there was the one who did not deserve to die. The son of his love. The one who he delighted in. But he's the sin bearer bearing the sins of his people. And what does God do? He says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, smite the shepherd." Even though it's his own dear son, his beloved son, he is condemned. He is smitten. Because God's justice must be satisfied. God's holiness means he cannot tolerate sin. What a holy God. One who never turns a blind eye. One who never minimizes sin, unlike us. One who is glorious in his holiness. Friend, remember that. Surely that's why you need Christ. Because if God did not spare his son, he will not spare you. If you are brought before him, as you will be in the last day, and you're there, and you have to account for your sin. He will not spare you. He did not spare his son. And if he didn't spare his son, he won't spare you. He has shown he is holy. Friend, make sure that you are found trusting in Christ. See your need of him. What an awesome God. A God who provides a holy salvation, a just God and a Saviour. What a great God we have. Is he not also gloriously merciful? Why was it that Israel were delivered from Egypt? Did they deserve such a thing? Well, we read in verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Why did he do it? Mercy. It was undeserved. They were in Egypt, and we know that they were even engaging in acts of idolatry in Egypt. They did not deserve to be delivered. But God acts in grace. He hears their cries, their calling for relief. He pities them, and he brings them out. He delivers them by his own mighty hand. What a merciful God. He could have left them, and no one could have complained. But because of his mercy, he acts. And is that not true of redemption in Christ? Why does God act? Why did he give his son? Dear believer, you didn't deserve a Saviour. And you know you didn't deserve a Saviour. You would agree with God that he should condemn you. And yet you marvel at his grace. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And you know that all he does for his people, he does in mercy. Have you received of his mercy? What glorious mercy. What greater kindness than to give his Son and provide redemption for the hell deserving. Friend, do you need God's mercy? What should you do? Well, remember that Israel in Egypt cried out for mercy. And God, out of his free mercy, delivered them. There's a lesson there, isn't there? That God responds to the sinner that cries for mercy. Are you conscious of your sin? Are you aware that God is a holy God who is glorious in his holiness and deserves to condemn you? What should your cry be? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And surely if that is your cry, knowing that God is merciful, you can have hope that he will bring you to a knowledge of himself and help you to see Christ. What is the prayer which we should all pray? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. What is salvation? But a sinner leaning upon the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. How great thou art to save poor sinners. You notice he also gloriously faithful. Who is like unto thee, O Jehovah, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, faithful in praises, doing wonders? God brought them out because he was merciful. And also because he had promised to Abraham and to the fathers that he would do such a thing. You see, what he has done is he has proved that he is their father's God. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, I will exalt him. Way back in the days of Abraham, while Abram was in Canaan, God had said, your descendants are going to go into a land where they'll be oppressed for 430 years, and then I will bring them out again. What's God done? He has fulfilled his promises. He has shown himself to be true, shown himself to be reliable, shown himself to be trustworthy. He is so unlike those idols, those so-called gods which are no gods, which are so untrustworthy. A faithful God, who is like unto thee? Well, God proved faithful to that promise made 430 years before, and wonderfully worked. Was God not faithful in the giving of his son? There he was, he had promised the Saviour thousands of years before. And he does not spare his son. He is sent forth into the world. And he gives his life a ransom for many. What's God saying? I am faithful to my promises. You can rely on me. The resurrection, again, is declaring the faithfulness of God, who is a God like unto thee. Sometimes we make promises, and then we regret making them. We try and wriggle out of them. Not our God. He's shown himself gloriously faithful. He gave his son. Indeed, can't we say this? He is gloriously incomparable. Who is like unto thee, O God, among the O Lord among the gods? Who is like thee? See how he repeats himself? He's saying, you can't even begin to compare God. It is to dishonor him, to compare him with these false gods. He is different. He is not like them. He is not a man. He is not like human gods, which are no gods at all. He is God over all. And this event showed how incomparable he is. Do we see that again in the gospel? Why does God save pure sinners? Well, when someone is seeking the Lord, aware of their sin, and they hear of the offer of mercy in Christ, they may be led to think, but it cannot be. Surely God would not do such a thing. He is holy. That's not the way people act, forgiving those who act in a monstrously wicked way towards them. What does the Bible say? Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return unto the Lord, he will have mercy upon him. To our God, he will abundantly pardon. For my ways are not your ways. And my thoughts, not your thoughts. Don't start comparing me with you, says God. Trust me and accept of the offers of mercy which are made out in Christ. Friend, have you done so? Have you not been encouraged to embrace God's offer and mercies of mercy in Christ? Because you are persuaded. He's not like you. And you can give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Friend, we should do that. Thank God. He's not like you. He's not like me. He's different. It's because he's incomparable and unlike us that we can have confidence to trust in him. He saves sinners because he is not like you or me. Well, how should we respond? What's the proper response to God's glory? Let's notice a few things. First of all, reverence. Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonder? Friend, isn't our God all awesome? Isn't he majestic? Isn't he incomparable? What is man? That he is mindful of him, that he should think upon us. Reverence. That's what the word there, fear, speaks of. Awe, a reverent awe. If you and I heard that some important person was coming, and we were going to meet them, we might be awestruck at the very thought and feel awestruck in their presence. Might be the Queen, might be some important, somebody that you think would be important. Will they come? You would show respect to them. You would show a certain, you would be in awe of them. You would be perhaps struggling for words and nervous at meeting them, because you would think, well, they're really important people, and what am I compared with them? Oh, friends. Reverence. Is that not the fitting response to a glimpse of the glory of God? To be humbled and to have a reverent love for God. To recognize our total dependence upon Him for everything. And to give thanks for salvation. Remember Job. He has many problems in his life. And they last for a while. And his life is miserable. And he's still trusting in God. And through it all, he learns more about the greatness of the glory of God. And what happens? He says, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ears. Now I have seen thee face to face. And he said, therefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. How great God is. How holy God is. How unlike God I am. He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of reverence. And combined with reverence, we have praise. Is that not something to add to that response? He is fearful in praises. He is awesome. And therefore he is worthy of my praise. The one who does wonders. The one who does praiseworthy deeds. That's what Moses here is doing. He's thinking of what God has done. How great it is. We were stranded. We were helpless. We were doomed to die. God worked. We were delivered. We were brought safely through the Red Sea. And Pharaoh and his armies were destroyed. What a wonderful deliverance. Lord, how great thou art. Someone who can do such a thing. Has God delivered you from the state of sin? And brought you into the state of salvation through Jesus Christ? Sing a new song to the Lord. What wonders He hath done. What wonderful things He has done for you. Let your heart be filled with His praises day by day. Let He be the center of your affections. That He be the center of your joy and gladness. Praise Him for His grace. Praise Him for His salvation. He is fearful in praise. Yes, with reverent praise. We live in a day and age where there's much man-centered worship, where much so-called praise is really something which does not honour God, but true praise honours Him. And it focuses not on me, not what God has done for me. It's not saying how great I am. That's the way so much modern worship is like. That's why modern styles of worship, where it's almost like a rock concert, these things are surely an abomination to God. Because they are man-centred, not God-centred. But as you see, the proper response to a sight of God's glory is reverence and praise. A praise which is reverent and gives honour to God. Surely another thing, trust. You see, this fear of God isn't a slavish fear. It's a loving thing. You look back, perhaps, those that are older, to your parents, and, well, you're thankful for the way in which they brought you up. You think of the respect you had for them. And it was a loving respect. That's the sort of respect that children should have for their parents. How much more should we have a loving respect for God? This fear of God is a loving fear, where we treat God as God. And that means we trust Him. We trust Him with all our heart. We don't trust in ourselves. We look to Him to lead us and guide us. And you see, Moses here is going on in this song, and he's speaking of how God is going to continue to lead them through the wilderness and bring them to their own land, and He will protect them. And so it's full of confidence in God that He will fulfill His promises, that He will prosper Israel, that He will bless His people. Has God delivered you through Christ? Keep on trusting Him. Isn't He worthy of your trust? Keep on following Him. As God was going to strengthen and guide and keep Israel, so will the Lord not strengthen and keep and guide you. And the more your focus is on the God of all grace, the more the focus is on the captain of your salvation, the more you will trust Him. And the less you will look to self, the less you will look to others. When you think of what God has done for you, trust Him completely. And look to Him to keep you. You know you can't keep yourself as a Christian. But look to Him who is able to keep you from falling. Look to the One who promises to keep you from falling. Trust. Is that not the proper response to seeing who God is? All you're doing then is acknowledging Him as God. When you trust Him and you commit your situations to God, knowing He is the One you need. And a final response, obedience. Yes, there's reverence and there's praise and there's trust and there's obedience. Think of what is about to happen. They're about to assemble at Mount Sinai. And here God is going to give His commandments. Now, what's the preface to the Ten Commandments? I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, be holy, keep my commandments. The Ten Commandments are given. They've been called to be a holy nation for the Lord. Obedience. Has God done so much for us? Do we not give ourselves to Him? Are we not called to obey Him out of gladness and gratitude for what He has done for us? Well, has God delivered your soul through Christ, your Passover? Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Are you not called to be holy as God is holy? Obey Him. The One whose commands are pure and worthy of keeping. The more you have, think of what He's done for you. The more you think of His holiness and the purity of His word, you'll say, well, that is the right thing. Whereas often the commands of men and the opinions of men are wrong. But His word is pure. I will obey. And He is merciful. And I have received mercy from Him. Surely I should give myself as a living sacrifice to Him. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer yourself a living sacrifice unto Him. That is your reasonable service. Or do you think of His power? He's the Almighty God. Don't you tremble at His word? You fear disobeying Him. Because you know sin brings consequences. You want to obey him. You know he is holy. You know that his right hand is glorious in power, but he dashes in pieces the enemy. Lord, keep me faithful. I want to obey. When you remember his faithfulness, does that not encourage your obedience? Because you know that unless you keep covenant with God and walk in relationship with God and live with a sense of loyalty to him, you know that you will not share in those blessings. You know that covenant blessing depends on covenant obedience, and that it is for, and that God is faithful, and therefore his faithfulness is such that, well, you know that you will only know his blessing as you keep covenant with him and walk in obedience. Isn't that a proper response then? Reverence, praise, trust, obedience. What a glorious God. Do you know him? You need him. Make sure that this God is your God, who you are trusting in him. And as you trust him, count it a privilege to know him. Count it a privilege to serve him. The one who is glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, a wonder-working God. How will you face him? If today you are saying, I will not have this God to be my God, what a fearful day that will be. Think of what happened to the Egyptians. Make sure that you are looking to him to be your God, and that you have that reverence, that praise, that trust, that obedience, that all centers in Jesus Christ. Let us pray.